It's critical. Everything about our lives revolves around relationships. And so we're going to spend some time on that. The stakes are high. Researcher William Miniger found that people lose their job up to 80% of the time, not because of technical incompetence, but because of relational incompetence. You hear that stat? That the majority of people lose their jobs over relationships. What did I say that's so funny? Oh, did I hear that staff? No, I heard, did you hear that stat? Stat. That wasn't a threat. Wow. No. However, No. I'd like to name some names if I could, just for a moment. Matter of fact, through the whole series today, several of my friends will think I'm talking about them, and I am, Miniger discovered that 80% of the time people lose their job over how they interact with people, not how good they are at their job. Yeah, I ran across a guy that runs a company. He big company, big staff, big team are running this thing, and he said that whenever he's hiring somebody, he uses what he calls the beer test. The beer test, it can be anything, but for him, it's the beer test. And the question in his mind, before he hires anybody, he says, at the end of a long, hard, grueling day, when it's all done and the war is over, is it the kind of person he'd want to go have a beer with after work? And for you, I mean, it can be something else. It can be, you know, nachos or Dr. Pepper or a kale salad, whatever it may be. But you get the idea. Right, if the person opens the door and you're kind of you not up inside, then there's a problem, and so the reality is it's critical for our work that we get the relationship side right. I mean, and we could go on. It's critical to your health. A lot of research shows that good, healthy relationships increases the health and prolongs life. Right, it's important for our marriage. That if we get the relationship side right, it strengthens that. So anyway, we're going to talk about relationships today and over the next several weeks, and trust that God is going to use this thing. Now, the good news, what we're looking at this morning, is that it's simple stuff. Simple stuff. Now, before we dive into that, before we go a step further, because relationships are so critical, we really need to hear what God has to say. Let's take a second. Let's stop, kind of clear our hearts. And say, God, speak to me this morning. So take a minute, you talk to the Lord for a second, and ask him to invite him into your world. Thank you, Father, that you do hear. Lord, you created relationships. You've got a lot to say about it. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to you, Lord. And then I pray that you would change us. Today, give us that one thing, that one word that we need to hear from you that we can put into play to improve our relationships. Lord, I pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. As we launch into this thing on relationships, I got to just tell you up on the front end, what we're going to talk about is simple, not complicated. You know, and really, it's not some real hard thing. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. And I have become, I don't know if it's just as I'm getting older or what, but I have become increasingly convinced that the most important principles of life are simple. It's not complicated, you know, but we make it complicated. And I realize that if it takes, you know, big words and complicated formulas to understand something, that person is selling me something. What God has for us is so simple, an uneducated fisherman can get it. Okay, so it's not complicated. I love what Reed says on your outline. And when he says, when you first start to study a field, it seems like you have to memorize a zillion things. You don't. You need to identify the core principles, generally 3 to 12 of them, and that govern the field. The million things you thought you had to memorize is simply a various combinations of the core principles. I think that is so true. So today we're looking at three incredibly simple core principles. Grab your Bible, turn over to the first chapter of James. It's about 5-6 books from the end of your Bible. It's written by Jesus' brother. Take a look at that. James chapter 1 And we're going to look at verse 19, very simple. We'll actually look at a couple more verses, but the core of what we're saying is right out of verse 19. Okay, James 1:19, you got it? Follow me on this. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." That's not complicated, is it? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Ready? All right, so you need to be quick to what?
Listen.
Slow to?
Speak.
Slow to?
Anger.
We can pretty much wrap it up, right? I mean, that's kind of it. It's not complicated. He basically says, listen up, shut up, and stay cool. You know, listen more, speak less, and control your anger. This is not hard to understand. Those three, if you memorize those three and live those three, it will radically transform every relationship in your world. I kid you not. And so it's not that it's hard to understand. The struggle is to do it. So we're going to spend our whole time today, and look, there's no magic Greek words behind this thing. There's no great cultural significance we need to go dig out. None of that. It's just as simple as it says. And James says, look, take note of this. This is important. This is critical. The people who get it, it changes their relationships. And there are people who don't get it, and it damages their relationships, right? And so once we get this and put it into play, it changes everything. And you can tell the difference right now. Today, you can tell the people, because those who get it, full life. Those who don't, lonely life. So anyway, let's pay attention. So again, no problem understanding. Let's dive in on this thing. And let's just talk for a while. What does it mean to be quick to listen? Quick to listen. And by the way, you just can't listen well if your mouth is open. You know, the old idea of two ears and one mouth, so you listen twice as much as you talk. Of course, that's it. And the idea here is to be eager to listen, not a forced, grudging listen, but the idea that you are just all ears. You can't wait to hear what the other people in your life have to say, that you'd rather listen than speak. Because listening is an act of humility and love, right? Listening says, here's what listening says, I'm going to put you above my agenda. I'm going to put you above all the other things going on in my world. I'm going to put you above all the activities and all the noise and everything around me. And for these moments, I'm going to put you up here, and I'm going to hungrily listen to everything coming out of your mouth. Right? It is the gift of your presence, full presence in their lives. For the most part, people are not looking for Hall of Fame talkers. When their life is going sideways, when things are kind of wonky in their world, when they're just living day-to-day life, they're not running around looking, gosh, if I could find somebody to just tell me something, wouldn't that make my day great? What they're looking for is someone who will stop and listen, really listen, to everything that they have to say, to welcome them through. Look, through college and seminary, I had all kinds of classes on how to speak. I took a couple of speech classes in college. In seminary, I probably had six different classes on how to give messages and all of this kind of stuff. I have never had one class on how to listen. Maybe you have. Maybe you somewhere along the way had that class on how to be still and listen, but I never did. And so we end up having to learn this the hard way. So what are the traits of a Hall of Fame listener? First, it's skilled listeners look at people that they're listening to, right? There's eye contact. There's a face-to-face, because the eyes are the window to the soul, and there's soul work going on between the eyeballs as this is going on. And so it's a matter of listening, right? Jesus was the master of this. When he engaged with somebody, they were the center of his world. There's this story in the Gospels where as he's in the course of ministry, a dad comes along and says, Jesus, I need you to come with me to see my sick daughter. She's dying. And Jesus says, you bet. And he grabs a hold of the dad's got him, and they're racing across town. And as they're going, a woman sneaks up behind Jesus and touches his garment, and it heals him. And he senses that. And he stops the entire procession, right? And the dad is, got to go. And he stops everybody, and he turns around, and he says, "Who touched me?" And he finds the woman, and he engages her eyeball to eyeball, soul to soul. And he listens, and he cares, and he loves her well. Jesus, when Jesus stopped to listen, you were the center of his world. And he got that. Great listeners stop what they're doing, and they do this. Now, how do you do on this? When's the last time you really stopped to listen to your friends, to your spouse, whoever, eye to eye? You know, there was a time for Susan and I had little kids. And it dawned on us one day that we were not giving any eye contact to our kids, that they were all talking to the back of our heads. That every time, I mean, in the car, where are they? The back seat, talking to the back of your head. And when you're in the kitchen and you're working and they're talking and you're, but they're talking to the back of your head. When you're sitting at the desk writing a bill or doing whatever, they're talking to the back of your head. And we had to learn to stop, to turn around and engage, and to look our kids in the eyes to fill their soul. Matter of fact, I've never forgotten a seminary prof who told me this, that when you talk to a little kid, and I had a counselor tell me this as well, when you talk to a little child, you get down on their level. You get down here where it's eyeball to eyeball. Because if you've got a little guy and you're towering up over him, all they see is your mouth and your hands, and they're big. You get down here on their eyeball level, what you're saying is, you matter. You matter. So it's eyeball to eyeball. And now, what is it? This is tough because when we're talking these days, what is it that what are we listening with? Aren't we primarily listening with the top of our heads these days? Because we've got our phone? And we're sort of half listening. So you can't listen well if you're holding your phone in your hand. You got to set that aside. So that in that moment, those people, that maybe you're sitting around a table, whatever it may be, those people are the most important people in your world. You know, you can't listen well if you're watching the game. You can't even just mute the game. I tried that. Didn't work. You got to turn the game off. You got to look away from the computer. And this is critical because most communication is nonverbal anyway. It's the nuances. It's the twitch, it's the hesitation, it's the looking away, it's the moistening of the aisles, it's the little devious smile. That tells you what's going on. It's not the words. So if you're going to be a good listener, it's eyeball to eyeball, and that takes time. Good listeners, if you're going to be quick to listen, they ask questions, don't they? They lean a little farther in so that they're paying attention to what you're saying. And then they ask a question about that. They're curious because what is going on for a good listener is that you really care about that other person. And so you're asking questions. What have you learning? Where have you seen God at work? What are you worried about? How did that make you feel? Will you tell me a little bit more about that? Why was that so fun? Why was that so difficult? Because you're saying, you matter to me. I am really interested in you. And the things that we're really interested in, we pay attention to, we focus on. And so you have a good listener says, you are important, not just the topic. I care about you, so I care about what you care about. Let me know a little bit more about that. You know, skilled listeners never betray a confidence, do they? If you hear something personal, you hang on to that thing, right? If someone has entrusted you with the most important parts of their life, then you hang on to that. You hold it. You're entrusted to that. Good listening is hard work. Have you ever gone to like a conference, a workshop, a seminar where all you do is sit all day and listen? All you've done is you sat there for hours and listened, and you go home at the end of the day and you're going, I'm exhausted. Why? Because good listening is really hard work. To really just give your soul to it and to pay attention is draining. And so James says right up front, he says, look, you want good relationships? Then you become a listener. People spend hundreds of dollars a week to see a counselor because they know that person will listen. We can be those kind of friends. We can be those kind of friends who just sit, and we become the open spot where people can just pour out and be loved by us. But it all starts with listening. It all starts with listening. So the first thing is listen up. And he says, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Now, this doesn't mean that you just speak in a southern drawl, right? Y'all, you know, it doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean that you never speak, right? It's that you're slow to speak. So for you introverts that don't like to talk, this is not permission to never say anything. It says that you do speak, but you speak measuredly and think about it. I mean, any of you know, and does anybody happen to know anyone who just talks too much and talks and listens too little? Don't look at the person next to you. Don't look. Focus up here. Stay up here. Stay with me now. It's just a rhetorical question. I mean, how many of us have regrets? How many of you have regrets that you've gone home and said, you know, I just listened way too much. I just stayed so focused and engaged and listening. How many of us go home ever? Anybody? No. But how many times do you go home going, why did I stick my foot in my mouth? Right? I mean, I've lost count of how much profound regret I have because I opened my mouth before I started talking. It's okay to have an unexpressed thought. I know that's hard, but it's okay to have an unexpressed thought. And one of the difficulties here is that those of us who talk too much tend to be unaware of it, right? I remember years ago, I mean, this is forever ago, and we'll call this guy, I need a name, we'll just call him Boudreaux, because then, well, no, wait. By call him, no, we got that one too. We'll call him Smith. Okay. So anyway, so there's a guy, and he's left the church now, so we can talk about him. But I mean, no. I'd be walking across the foyer or something, and he would grab me after a study or something, and I knew at that point my day was over. Right? And I wouldn't get another thing done for the next hour or 2 hours, and he would talk, and he would talk, and he would talk, and he would talk. And I don't ever remember a question anywhere in there. And frankly, I'm not even sure he ever took a breath. And he would just keep on talking and keep on talking. And I thought I was the only one that, I mean, just singling me out. I'm the pastor, you know, so he's coming to give me. But one day, one of the guys slides up next to me, and he sees Frank, and he sees Joe. He sees some other guy, and he says, you know, you just can't square up on him. And I thought, well, what are you talking about? He says, if you square up, go face to face, you never get away. You always want to keep an angle away so there's a way to get out of there. You know, when I was doing youth ministry, we would play a tag game where two people could be holding hands, but if someone bumped this one, they had to go. And that's how conversations were with this guy. That you're talking, if anyone walked into the conversation, the other person made a run for it, right? Because they were free. And so, you know, you always want to keep that angle open. And look, here might be some signs that you're talking too much, just in case you're curious. People won't square up with you. People never get face to face with you, or they'll never get out. They're sucked in the tractor beam of your voice. As you're talking, people's eyes glaze over into a vacant, dull, unfocused stare. As you're talking, you find yourself restraining people who are trying to leave. You know, they start to walk with you, but you start to walk with them. And you find yourself kind of grabbing them to say, wait, and they run, and you start running after them. I mean, it might be a tempt that you're, you know. And they say, I've got to go. And you think that means keep on going. You know, some practical steps. What do? Number one, sometimes when you're talking, stop. Just stop. Take a breath. Let there be silence for a moment. Ask yourself the question, when's the last time I heard a voice other than my own in this conversation? Just stop. Are people paying attention? Are they engaged? Are they trying to run for their life? And look, let me just be really honest. As a guy who has like diarrhea of the mouth most of my life and I don't know how to stop talking, there are so many times I know my mind up here is saying, stop talking. just stop. But there is a switch that clicks that won't listen to that voice. And I keep talking. For talkers, it takes a great deal of discipline to shut your mouth and to not keep talking. A relationship is so much more like playing catch than keep away. Right? You understand, it's two games with the ball. In catch, I throw you the ball, you throw me the ball, I throw you the ball, and you throw it back. And that's what a conversation looks like. That's what a relationship looks like. I give to you, you give to me. I listen to you, you listen to me. I speak to you, you speak to me. But in keep away, they throw you the ball and you run away with it and hoard it up. A good relationship is not that you did a lot of talking and impressed people. It's that you said what was appropriate at the right time and listened the rest. Let go of the conversation. It is so hard. Sometimes when you're talking, stop. Ask yourself if anyone was really necessary for this conversation besides you. Were they just your audience? Or did you learn anything of them? If you go home and you haven't learned anything from them, then you're talking too much. Allow silence to be part of the conversation. For talkers, that is agonizing. And a second seems like 10 minutes. Allow silence. It's okay to have that unexpressed thought. You don't have to comment on every point. And this thought might help as well. Don't finish someone else's sentence or try to guess where they're going. Part of the problem you and I have is that we can listen faster than they can talk. Right? They're talking and your brain is running. And I forget what the rate is. It's pretty substantial, you know, that you can listen way faster than the other person can talk. So what's the problem? You've got all this excess brain matter up here going to work, and you're listening and you're trying to guess what they're going to say. And because you just, so they're saying, well, I went to the store the other day, and what the, and you fill it in for them. And they're going, no, that's, you know, because. And really, it's what we end up doing is, it's like, how can I prove how smart I am and get to where you're going before you do? And no one ever, when you do that, goes, thank you so much for finishing my sentence. I was kind of tired. I wasn't sure if I could get there today. Really, I was beat. I'm not sure I could finish that thought, but you finished it for me, and now I can be done. I can take the rest of this conversation off. No one ever says that. Let them finish. Force yourself to really listen and not guess where they're headed. And actually, the most difficult part of this whole thing about too much talking is ask yourself why. Why is it that you are talking too much? You got to get kind of that heart. Where does this nonstop flow of words come from? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's insecurity. Sometimes when people are anxious, they talk to cover it up. I certainly do. People, and we know folks that are desperately lonely, and the more lonely they are, the more they feel like they need to talk, and the more they talk, the more lonely they become, and so the more they talk, and there's this vicious cycle that's so destructive. So sometimes we do it because we're lonely and we're trying to grab people. Sometimes we talk to keep people at a distance. If I talk, I dominate the conversation. No one gets inside of me. No one sees my soul, and I can control the conversation and kind of keep it away. Sometimes we talk too much to control people, to try to impress them. And the drama here, the dilemma here, is that our mouth shows what's going on inside of us. That's what Jesus said over and over again. The heart comes out through our words. And when we're over-talking, when we're dominating a conversation, it's a crying out for love inside of us that we desperately need. So we have to watch that. So, quick to listen, slow to speak. Third piece is slow to anger, right? Slow to anger. And these three things go together. They're all tied together. Frankly, if you've done the first two well, if you've listened well and spoken well, right? If you've listened more and spoken less, anger generally is not the problem, right? Because if you've listened well and you've been empathetic with the person, you've kind of walked a mile in their moccasins, you're beginning to understand their story, you're kind of drawn into who they are, rarely do you get mad at them in that moment because you understand what's going on inside of them. So anger comes, and again, we know this, but anger is always a secondary emotion, right? It's not, anger is not the thing, it's something, anger comes from pain. When we get hurt, we get mad, right? Anger comes from fear. When we're afraid and worried, we get mad. Anger comes from disappointment, when we don't get what we want or something like that. So slow to anger. I mean, now, before I talk about how to handle it, let me just give you two other thoughts here real quick. If you've exploded in anger, we're actually going to talk more about this in a few weeks, but let me say it now. If anger has damaged a relationship, okay, and it has for every one of us, but if you've got a relationship wounded, broken because you got mad, number one, go clean up the mess. You know, as soon as possible. Relationships are too valuable. If you've wounded somebody, if you've broken something because you got mad and blew up, get biblical here, go to the person and have the conversation, you know, apologize, do the work you need to do, clean the mess up, get the relationship restored. So before we even talk about how to control anger, first and foremost, if you've already blown up, go fix the thing. You know, and it helps, again, if you figure out, okay, why am I getting angry? This is the hardest thing. Because I'm always angry and it's their fault. It's always their fault. They did something to me. They made me angry. Nobody made you angry. You got mad because of something else. Anger in a relationship, follow me here, anger in a relationship is almost always because your rights were violated. Right? You have some right. The right to order, the right to be listened to, the right to be cared about, the right to be right, the right to whatever it may be. You have some internal sense of rights that person has violated, wounded, hurt, and now you're angry about that. So when James says be slow to anger, he's not just saying, okay, zip, just stuff it, don't let yourself get mad. What he's saying is be aware that when you get angry, you're mad because something you want, you didn't get. Assess what that thing is and lay that down before the Lord. You know, anger, again, anger comes. Now, we're not talking about righteous anger, which we actually struggle to do. We're talking about the unrighteous anger. But unrighteous anger is almost always when I am fighting for myself. Anger comes because it's about me. I want what I want, and you're in my way. And that destroys a relationship, doesn't it? When you enter in a relationship and the relationship is all about me, you know, it's like the guy that said, hey, I'm tired of talking about me all the time. You talk about me for a while, right? I mean, isn't that how we enter into most relationships? It's about me. You fill me up. You make me feel good. You take care of me. And all that does is destroy the relationship. So what he's saying in slow to anger is stop being about you and allow this to be about the other person. Look back at James 1. Because we've hit the simple things, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Look at where he goes with this thing. Look at verse 19. Follow his logic. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. It does not produce the relationships, the right relating, because righteousness ultimately is a right relating between us and God and us and others. And he said, anger destroys the righteous relationships God created us for. He created us for community to live life together, but anger, being all about me, destroys that. Now follow it in verse 21. He says, therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He says, the real problem in our relationships, and we need to say this today as we enter into these weeks, the real problem in relationships is on the inside of us. I don't listen well because it's not about me. I talk too much because it's all about me. I get mad at you because you violated me in some form or another. You see this? Good relationships with when it's no longer about me and it's about you. I'm going to submit myself to you. And that's why he's saying you got to get rid of this moral evil, this selfishness about yourself, and get rid of this thing. And so it's the key is becoming the kind of person who can listen well, and it flows naturally. And so the truth is you and I, if we're going to have good relationships, must experience a heart change. The danger of this talk, let me tell you now, the danger of today's message is that you'll walk out the door and gone in, you made a little list of, okay, I need to look at people, you know, and I need to clam up. And you can do that for a while. But until you do it naturally, because it flows from the inside out, because you really love them, it will become a tool that you use that is not convincing. It's not until God changes your heart on the inside that you really do care about them, that you really do love them. It's not just a skill to learn. It's a heart that must be changed. And so that's why James doesn't just say, hey, look, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, good, let's all go home. He says, don't forget there's a heart change involved in here. And he uses these two pictures in here. He says, get rid of, take off, eliminate, throw away. And it's a picture of these filthy clothes and this moral evil. He says, take off the behaviors that are destructive. Get rid of the wrong ways of treating people. And that's a matter of repenting, naming it, of naming the sin and turning away, saying, I talk too much because it's all about me. God, I need to confess that. I am insecure, and I'm afraid to let people get close to me, so I hide. You know, I'm selfish, I'm proud, I'm focused on me and nobody else. And he says it's a matter of getting rid of that, of coming to the place and saying, I am destroying relationships because my heart is broken, it's twisted, and God, I am confessing it, and I'm taking it off. I'm done with that. And then he says, humbly receive the word of God. And it's a picture of guarding. It's the idea of planting God's word into your life so that it can take root and grow, so that it penetrates to the very core of who you are, and it changes you. And you basically say, God, I can't do this without you. I can't love well if you're not loving through me. I'm just too selfish. It says, let the word be planted in you. And it's not just the word of God, which is true. It's not just the scriptures. But it's also Jesus Christ, who is the word who became flesh and dwells among us. The only way that you will ever experience the relationships God designed for you is to allow Jesus full reign in your life, to invite him into every corner of it and say, Lord, root out, ferret out, find the darkness and get rid of it. The selfishness that controls and destroys relationships. And then plant your love inside of me. The great promise of Jesus Christ is that when we draw near to him and when we allow him to free reign in our life, we begin to love just like he loves, and it comes flowing naturally out of our heart. And it is life-giving. It is life-giving. You allow Jesus to love you through you, I guarantee it will change your marriage. It will change your relationship with your kids. It will change the relationships with your relationships with friends that are around you. Change the way you work when you go into the office or out on, wherever it is that you are, when you're out on the road. It'll change every aspect of it. Because there was one thing about Jesus, he was so attractive. People ran to be with him because he loved them well. And that's what he will do through you. And then just like him, you will be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It'll transform everything. All right, you guys, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for these moments, the honest truth you give us from your word. Lord, I thank you that it's incredibly practical, that you make it simple, that any one of us can grasp it. And Lord, I pray today that you would give us that one thing that you want us to do, that one place that we are to put this into practice. Maybe it's the way we listen, or maybe it's the way we speak, or maybe we need to deal with some anger. Or maybe, Lord, we just need to dive deeper into who you are so that you change our lives. Thank you again. In your name we pray. Amen.